Our text is found in Genesis chapter 21. We'll begin reading there in the first verse, Genesis 21, and verse 1, the miraculous birth of Isaac. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now the Lord bless his word. Let's ask him to do just that this morning. Lord, we thank you for every miracle of the scripture. You are a miracle working, miraculous God. May we never read hastily or over the scripture without considering what great things you've done. And the God who's done these things is doing great things and will continue to do so. We rejoice in that. We thank you that every promise that you've made will be fulfilled. Now bless us and speak to us by your Spirit today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Shana. The birth of Isaac is one of the most notable miracles in all the Bible. 25 years have passed since Abraham was converted out of pagan idolatry and given the promise that he and his wife, who was barren and old herself, would have a son. Their journey to this point has been one of ups and downs as we've studied Abraham's life and living the life of faith and what it means to live by faith. Miracles and doubts, wars and family problems, famines and feasting. As we've noted here, the Holy Spirit records that Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac is born and Sarah was 90. She had been 65 when she was told that she would bear a son, even then past childbearing age. And Abraham had been 75. Notice the words of certainty in verse 1 of our chapter here. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. These are faith-building words. They ought to cause each of us to take note and think about what God has said he will do. God's word can be trusted. His promises are sure and as steadfast as he himself is. And every one of them will be fulfilled. We've noted over 200 prophecies were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus' birth. Amazing. And so we can rest assured that every prophecy yet to be fulfilled will be as well. Only God sees the future. There are those from time to time who arise up and say that they can foretell, the astrologers, the palm readers and the seers. They are interviewed on talk shows and almost like some circus sideshow thing. They'll tell things and often they'll even have seances to try to bring back from the dead grieving people's relatives so they can talk to them and that kind of thing. It's all about big hoax. At best and at worst, it's occultism and demonism. But only God knows the future. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the whole. None of us can do that. We are very myopic. We can see our little slice of what's going on here and now. We may look backwards, but we weren't there. We can't see all the intricate things of eternity past. And we certainly don't know beyond this day what's going to transpire. But God does. He has that attribute of omniscience. He knows all things. And he sees it all at once. He's in the eternal present. And when he speaks, he commands. And it is out of his omniscience and omnipotence that he does so. He would never say to someone, you're going to have a child in your old age if he couldn't bring it to pass. You and I may make promises, even claims. We may have good intentions, but there's a lot that we can't do that we claim we can do. We are constantly disappointed in ourselves, and I'm sure others are as well, as we don't make good on promises. But God is not like that. His delays are not a sign of his not going to do what he said he would do. When he says, Abraham, you'll have a son, no matter how impossible that word may sound, God knows all and he has all power to bring it to pass. When he tells Abraham, at the insistence of Sarah, let Hagar go and her son, I will make Ishmael a nation, God will take care of them. Our God, the God of the Word, who has revealed himself to us by his Word, is trustworthy. We value that, don't we? In our relationships, in those we do business with, in the things we buy, we want things that can be trusted and depended upon. Every relationship is only as strong as the trust. It is the mortar that holds the bricks of a marriage or a relationship together is the trustworthiness there. We can trust God and rest our case with him. He knows and he will provide and perform perfectly all that he purposes to do. Just 9 months before, God had told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son at a set time, back in chapter 18, verse 14, at the appointed time. That ought to bring us great comfort that God has these appointments already determined. At the appointed time, he knew exactly. Abraham and Sarah did not know the exact time that would be. Remember when the Lord visited him, the two angels who were going to destroy Sodom, he said, at the appointed time, Abraham, I've not forgotten. Years had passed. 20+ years have gone since the promise came. And it happened just as he said. 9 months later, the laws of nature notwithstanding, the Lord visited Sarah, as he said in verse 2, for Sarah conceived. This is a natural birth as far as births go, but her ability to conceive was quite supernatural. And bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. I want you to let that sink deep in your heart and mind. We're speaking of Abraham, and we could put this in the far distant past, but we're learning to live the life of faith by how God has worked through the father of the faithful at the appointed time. No wonder they named their son Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Years before, Sarah had laughed in unbelief. Now, this is a joyful laughter. Have you ever received news so joyful, so unbelievable, that it caused you to laugh, to giggle? This is that. This is the laugh of worship. The laugh of not unbelief as it was before, but, oh, this is finally coming to pass. Praising the Lord in a giddy way, almost. A miracle only God could perform had taken place. Abraham, understandably, had many questions about how this would come about, just as we do sitting here today. You can imagine if we have questions, Abraham certainly did, and Sarah as well. Lord, he had asked back in Genesis 15, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? In other words, Abraham is reminding the son, you've given me this promise, but I'm still without a child. Lord, seeing as we're childless here, would you that I give my steward, my right-hand man, Eliezer, would I adopt him and give him the lineage, the inheritance? In other words, my servant Eliezer is he going to fulfill the promise? Abraham was trying to help God out here. You know, there's just, how else can this be? A child has not come. Did you mean, so often we approach the scripture, we go back and say, did you mean this instead of what you said here? And God assured Abraham, no, I mean when I said Sarah is going to give you a son. And then when Ishmael was born, at that pitiful situation of trying to intervene and help God with a surrogate birth, when Ishmael was born and Abraham prayed, oh, let him stand before thee. He's a son of mine. But that's not how God said he would do it. We often want to tell the Lord how to fulfill his word and his promises to us. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, I need this. And if you just call so-and-so to act right and this person to act right and my boss to be nice and my wife to say, okay, and we tell the Lord how he can work this thing out. That's what Abraham's doing. We often want to tell the Lord how he can do what he knows he's going to do and how he's going to perform it. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. In chapter 17, verse 21, he says, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee this time next year. You keep seeing these appointments. This time next year, Isaac will be here. Isaac is not even here. My older brothers and sisters, they're three older than me. And before my birth, we lived on the farm out in the country. And then when I was about 2 and a half, they moved to the city. And they would often regale and talk about the wonderful days on the farm. But to my mind, the slopping of hogs and the cattle and all that just couldn't be that wonderful, you know. But they would often say, because they knew I wasn't part of it, oh, this was before you were even thought of, you know, as if to put me in my place, you know. Isaac is named and talked about as if he's here a year before he comes literally to this earth. But may I remind us all, as we're in the school of faith here, aren't we enrolled in the classroom here today in the school of faith? Can I let you know, faith is always tested to prove whether or not it is genuine. Faith is not a funny feeling. It's not a wish. Faith is absolutely based on what God has said he will do. And it must be tested. It must be tested in your life, in my life, for it to be genuine. God's delays are not his lack of love or his inability to bring it to pass. He's not in heaven trying to arrange things for us. We so often paint God after our own selves or as people we know. God must really be having trouble bringing to pass what he wants to do. God had told Abraham, this time next year, Sarah will have Isaac. not Jacob, not Jeremiah, but Isaac. Very particular, wasn't he? Isaiah 30, verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." We've already seen in Abraham's life and in our lives, that's the hardest thing we're called to do, is to wait. Especially in a time of luxury and wealth and technological advances, when we have to wait for very little. I've seen people just flip out at a red light. It was too long for them. I've said that myself. This is the longest light in Birmingham, right here at this intersection. It's almost every intersection I come to. They've made this a longer light than it was the last time I was here. The whole of Birmingham is going by. Why did all these people come out today? Why don't you stay at home? You're in my way. You know, we're so impatient. And so God is not hurried by our impatience. He is working his sovereign plan as he will. We often say it, don't we? We'll say it again. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Only in the testing can we know that it's real, that it's genuine. Now, God's promises are just that. They are his. These were not Abraham's conjurings. They were not something he came up with to say it'd be a good idea if we had a child in our old age. It's the farthest thing from his mind. God's promises are his. They're given to us to believe and to lean on and to put into practice and to claim and to pray. We see over and over again at the set time, fixed beforehand by God. At the appointed time, I'll return and Sarah shall have a son. Our Lord said, didn't he, in John 14, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." When? At the appointed time, "and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want us to remember this morning that Isaac was a child of promise. He was especially promised from the Lord, and very specifically. This is not a vague thing at all. More has been said about his birth than any other birth in the Bible, other than the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when a lot of print is given to a certain event, and you'll notice in Genesis, most of the print is given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When that much print is given about people or events, we need to take note of them. And it's because Isaac is a perfect type, the most perfect type of Christ in all the Bible. And so more is said about his birth than any other person except Jesus Christ. This is a creative miracle. Sarah's womb was dead, incapable of bearing a child, past the childbearing age, unable to conceive or carry a child. That's not hard for us to understand, you know, physiologically or medically. She would have to receive supernatural ability to even conceive. God would have to work a miracle. Hebrews 11, verse 11, is the New Testament commentary on this, and it tells us through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, that's an interesting verse because we see up until this time Sarah doubting and laughing and just, you know, hard to receive any of it. But the New Testament tells us that she received this promise and it had to be believed on because before God would work the miracle. Again, I read, through faith Sarah conceived and was delivered of a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. Do you deem the Lord faithful to fulfill all that he's promised to you? All of this, as we've mentioned, is a picture of the birth of our Savior, who would be born of a virgin. Another miraculous birth, prophesied of beforehand, a miracle of miracles is the virgin birth. There are many miracles in the Bible, but the virgin birth of Christ is one of the most amazing and one of the hardest for us to comprehend. But this miracle of the birth of Isaac, though not on the same level, it caused a miracle for God to perform. It was not a virgin birth, but it was a miraculous birth. Sir Robert Anderson says, all the Christian faith depends upon the truth of Matthew 1:25. "And Joseph knew Mary not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Now, we often concentrate on the angel coming to Mary and saying, you'll have a child. But that verse assures us that Mary and Joseph did not have physical relations until Jesus was born. We see God prepared for his people for the birth of the Messiah in other miraculous births to Israel, to Rachel and to Samson's mother and to Hannah and to Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. There are other miraculous births, but none so talked about, none so pointed to as this, the birth of Isaac. Someone has said, if God quickened a dead womb and caused it to bear, why should it be thought a thing incredible if he made the virgin give birth to the Savior? You see, God is preparing us for a greater birth, a more miraculous birth. And through Abraham, every nation on earth, all of us will be blessed because of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. There are seven ways that Isaac foreshadows the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say, and I don't want to put Isaac in a bad light, but as a character in the Scripture, he doesn't stand out for any great deeds that he does. He is merely the vehicle, the person through whom the Lord will bring about the 12 tribes of Israel, that which will lead up to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see him as a young man, but even then his daddy has to go send and bring a bride for him. I mean, Isaac, I mean, he's not a bad guy, and I'm not trying to put him down, but as far as the deeds that he does, what we know about him, we know he repeated the same sin of his father Abraham in lying about his wife. But Isaac is more noted by what he represents than what he actually did. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is foreshadowed by Isaac. Both of them were promised, weren't they? Promised seeds, prophesied beforehand. Isaac in Genesis 17. Our Lord's promise is in Genesis 3:15. He supersedes all things. The very first promise of the gospel, the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15. Isaiah very clearly says, behold, you want a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Secondly, a long time elapsed between the promise of it. A long time elapsed in Abraham and Sarah's life before Isaac was born, but the first promise of the Messiah was at the beginning of time in Genesis, and thousands of years passed before he actually came. And then there were questions from their mothers when the promise was announced. Sarah said, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? It was a question, wasn't it? Logical one. I mean, any woman at that age would say, am I going to be able to conceive and bear a child in my old age? I mean, questions abound. The Lord answered her. Remember that thing that he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Mary, when Gabriel visited her and told her that she would be conceiving by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, the very seed of God would be placed within her womb, she said, how shall this thing be? Seeing I know not a man, I have not been physically intimate with a man. And God answered very much like what he answered to Sarah in Luke 1:37, with God nothing shall be impossible. Oh, think of that this morning. With God nothing shall be impossible. What is that impossible thing in your life that it seems that cannot be corrected, cannot be made right, that mountain that cannot be moved? The circumstances that cannot be reconciled, what is it? To each of us, there's something or some things, and is as different as we are. But I want you to receive that word this morning. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, that is qualified, isn't it? Nothing that God has promised. Nothing that God wills. Nothing is beyond the one who spake and worlds came into existence. Please know in your circumstances, no matter how dire they may seem today, no matter how dark or unclear the next steps are, with God, nothing shall be impossible. In each case, God's all-powerful might was emphasized. We can trust in that. Number four, the fourth thing, Isaac's name was given before his birth. Genesis 17, verse 19, thou shalt call his name Isaac. Joseph was told the same thing in Matthew 1, verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves." Fifthly, Isaac's birth occurred at the appointed time. We've emphasized this over and over again here in our text, Genesis 21, verse 2, at the appointed time. In Galatians 4, verse 4, the Bible tells us, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." Number six, both births were required a miracle that only God could perform. Isaac was born to a dead womb. Jesus was born to a virgin womb. They're both absolutely miraculous, aren't they? Number seven, the name Isaac given to him by Abraham and to Sarah. Not to Sarah. The Lord told Abraham that his name would be Isaac, which means laughter. And Jesus was said by God the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Abraham and Sarah had come to the end of themselves. 25 years had passed since the promise would be given. I wonder if I'm speaking to anyone here who's been praying for something for 25 years. 25 years or 25 days or 25 minutes. Time is absolutely relative to him who is timeless and is not bound by time, who is always in the eternal present. And I know that the Bible tells us that to pray and ask and to seek and to knock and to keep on asking and seeking and knocking, the door will be opened. And the Lord gave us that analogy of the widow who came every day and begged the judge to rule in her favor, to rule in her case. He'd send her away or wouldn't hear it. Over and over and over again she came, until he relented and brought the answer. Now, God is not in that illustration of the unjust judge, but we are the widow praying and knocking at the door, asking for things to be brought to pass. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," is the promise. God must quicken them before birth could occur, and that word quicken in the scripture is a sign of regeneration. For there to be a new birth, there must be a quickening. There must be a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. No less a miracle. May I report to you that if you've experienced a new birth, if you have the assurance of sins forgiven, if you're a child of God, do you know what took place to bring that to pass is just as miraculous as what took place in Sarah's womb? And I will be so bold as to say, even in Mary's womb. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead, eternally cut off, a dead thing cannot do anything. A miracle must take place for a dead heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Ephesians tells us, having the understanding darkened and being alienated through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. All of that has to be cleared up by a quickening work of the Holy Spirit. The unsaved man or person may be listening to me today. The lost person needs life, but you don't have it. You may have religion. You may have knowledge. You may have good intentions, but not eternal life. And so there must be a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual birth. The Bible tells us it's the same as Jesus being raised from the dead. That same miraculous energy and work must take place in a heart for a person to be saved. We're totally hopelessly lost, dead spiritually, and apart from a miracle of grace, which only the preaching of the gospel can bring, the good news, believed and received and believed on from God himself. The word, the promise. Oh, what is the promise to a person outside of Christ? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. That's the word of promise. The gospel is a promise. It's a promise of new life, of miraculous life, to everyone that believeth. It is an offense to the natural man to be told that he's dead. You say, "I'm very much alive here today. I can hear you preach. I may wish I couldn't, but I do. I can hear you. You're alive and I'm alive." but you're spiritually dead. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and neither can he. They're spiritually discerned. And people don't like to hear that. The natural man cannot know these things. He may be alive physically, but dead spiritually. That's why in John 5, verse 29, describes salvation in this way. Our Lord said it this way: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," that happens when you read the word or someone explains to you the gospel, or most commonly the preaching, the heralding, the announcing of the gospel, which we're commanded to do. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," it's not just a hearing, but it's a believing, a turning from self and from sin and believing on Christ. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." What a word. That's what Jesus has promised. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Just as Abraham and Sarah had to be quickened before Isaac could be born, God had to perform a miraculous work in their bodies for her to conceive and the child to be born. So must a lost person be quickened by God before he can become a son of God. Before Isaac could be born, God must perform a miracle. The God who says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Before we could be made a child of God, God had to perform a miracle. Regeneration is a supernatural work of God. The new birth is not turning over a new leaf. It's not joining something. It's not becoming something that someone has taught us to be through some, you know, series of classes. It's not determining to have a better life. It's not like in January we decide I'm going to lose 10, or I'm going to work out every day, or I'm going to pay off my debts. It's not that kind of thing. That's not regeneration. It's not good intentions. It's not adapting a religious system of belief. It's not joining or adopting some new code of ethics or lifestyle. It is a direct act of God. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Well, you've got to be born again." That just absolutely stunned Nicodemus, who was a PhD in theology, a leader, a teacher, one of the most respected men in all of Israel was Nicodemus. And he was just dumbfounded. Born again? How can a man who's grown get back into his mother's womb? Was a very graphic analogy, but it was a spiritual birth that Jesus was talking about, but just as miraculous as the original birth. All of us are a miracle. The way we're here today is a miracle. Life is a miracle of God. It's a direct act of God where the sinner's heart is open. Remember, the Bible says Lydia's heart was open at a prayer meeting. The Apostle Paul, who is a terrorist, one moment, the next minute, he's saying, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" A miraculous work, an intervention. Saul wasn't looking for a new life or wanting to join something when God appeared to him and slew him spiritually there on the road to Damascus. The spiritual eyes are made to see our sinfulness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and a need for the Savior. And spiritual life is given, and the sinner is able to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and even desire to do so. All of that is a miracle. It's not religion. It's a new birth. The new birth brings about a new conflict. I must tell you that if you have not received Christ as Savior, then the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Himself and is urging you today, go to Jesus Christ. Receive Him today. Take Him as your Lord and Savior. Cry out to Him as the thief on the cross. Remember me. Save me. I must warn you that this new birth will be the beginning of a new conflict. A conflict you've not known up until now. The Bible tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, he tells us. So this regenerating work of God puts you into a new realm, a spiritual realm, where you're able to see things and appreciate things and desire the things of the Spirit and to want to know the things of God and to want to have fruit through your life. But then all of a sudden there begins this, the flesh, the old you, and the Spirit, the new part of you, will start bumping heads. And it is not an easy thing. The old nature doesn't go away at salvation. The Lord engages it and allows it not to control us, but it can if we allow it to. And therein lies the daily battle of every single truly spiritual person that's been born again. Just as these two sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, we'll see next week, it's not a pretty sight. I'm just warning you ahead of time. Ishmael, much older now, a teenage boy, when Isaac is weaned and this big celebration given. Reminds us, doesn't it, in the New Testament, the prodigal son and the older brother, and when he comes back home and the father gives a big spread, and you never did that for me, all of that. Ishmael becomes very jealous of Isaac. But I must tell you that these two types in the Scriptures are given to us, and they're very real. Ishmael represents the flesh. He was conceived by a fleshly act. His parents came up with it. It was their idea. It was not what God had told them how the son would be born. Just as there were two sons in Abraham's household, we have two natures, each standing in direct opposition to the other. And as the old song says, it is not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. For many are the pitfalls along the way. You cannot improve the old nature. You can take it to Bible class. You can take it to seminary. The old nature will always be that, given over to the flesh. It is depraved. It is incorrigible. And the only way to defeat the old nature, you must have a new one. And you must feed that new nature with God's word and prayer. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. What a miracle. Someone may be hearing me today and say, I need that miracle in my life. But let me tell you, we usually think of miracles as open and fireworks and, you know, the dead raising or someone growing another arm or just the blind. And all those things are miraculous. But the greatest miracle is silent. It is unseen. It takes place way deep down in the depths of the soul that no human surgeon, no human doctor can find. And the Word of God is the tool, the scalpel that the Holy Spirit will use to separate and to do surgery, the joints and the marrow of the inner man. And it knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that word, believed and received, has the power to make you a child of God. Again, to as many as received him, that receiving is your part. You've heard the gospel. What must you do? As often we see that question in the Scriptures when they hear the gospel. What must I do? Remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, you've taken the darling of heaven, the Messiah, God's Son, and with cruel hands you've nailed him to a tree. Remember that great host of Jewish men who had come to celebrate the Passover cried out under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, what must we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That believing is like a two-sided coin. It's not only just believing, but it is turning from our sin and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You don't have to worry about the miracle that takes place. Only God can do that part. What is your part? Repent and believe the gospel. It's as simple as that. A child in our midst could understand that. Turn from myself and turn to Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross couldn't do, what could he do? He couldn't wipe the blood off his brow. He couldn't do a thing. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't do anything. He started out cursing and railing. And somewhere along the line, his heart was opened. And he turned in faith to Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He called out to him. That's what a heart that's been awakened by grace and this supernatural regenerating work will say, Lord. And he said, Lord, remember me. This guy who had cursed and taunted him and said, God, don't you get down off the cross and take us down. Turned in saving faith. And what was our Lord's word to him? Oh, blessed word. It's my favorite conversion story in all the scriptures. And there are many. Because it shows us the total inability of a person to do anything but receive the word of God. And he did that. And what was his reward? Oh, you need to rehearse it over in your heart and mind. What did Jesus say to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. Today. Oh, gracious Lord, would you take your word, the living, supernatural, quickening word of God. Lord, as I plead with these under my sound of my voice to let go of preconceived ideas and religion and sin and all the excuses that are standing in their way from coming to you. Oh, I pray that you do your work. You folks, you must be reconciled to God. He's giving you this opportunity after hearing his gospel to be saved. If you will turn from yourself and your sin and go to him just now, taking him at his word with all your heart, tell him of your need of salvation. You can call on him right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere or do anything. The thief couldn't do anything but believe on him and call upon him. Ask him to forgive your sins and to give you a clean heart. And to give you his own righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, you've spoken in your word. You have recorded these words for us. And you've told us to preach the gospel. I pray that you would glorify the Savior and build your church today through the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.